Amen. So the part of the chapter I want to look at there in Matthew chapter 10 is in verse 27. It says, "What I tell you in darkness, that speaking in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops." And keep something in Matthew 10. We're going to be here all morning. Let me just say that right out of the way. We're going to come back several times at the end as well. So if I have you turn away, just go ahead and bookmark something in Matthew chapter 10. But again, what we see here in verse 27 is that Jesus is telling his disciples, he's saying, look, what I tell you in darkness, that's what I want spoken in the light. You know, what you are told privately with me, that's what I want you to take forth and spread to the whole world. That's basically what he's saying. He's saying, I don't want you to hide that under a bushel. I don't want you to keep that candle under a bushel. I want you to let it shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And this is, you know, something that is reiterated throughout Scripture, that we are not to just take God's message and hide it, that we are to share it. You know, and one way that we do that here is through soul winning. We go out and we knock doors and we preach the gospel. Okay? And we preach to people salvation by grace through faith. And of course, you know, we also preach things from this pulpit. And, you know, not every sermon that we preach from this pulpit, in fact, the vast majority of the sermons that come across this pulpit are not salvation messages. Because, you know, the vast majority of the people in this room this morning are saved, you know, I'm assuming. And, you know, and people get saved, they get born again, they need to hear the whole counsel of the Word of God. That's why it's important that when you come to the house of God, you need to hear that which was spoken in darkness. You need to hear that which is spoken in the Word of God. You need to hear what Jesus has told us, the good, the bad, the ugly, the rough bits, the nice bits, all of it. You need to hear all of it. And Jesus is telling us here to not hide these things, but to preach ye upon the housetops. He's not saying that, obviously this is an illustration, but that's the picture that he wants us to have in our minds of how we are to declare God's word. That we are to go up upon the housetops and to preach it so everybody can hear. I mean, that's the point of the housetop, right? He's not saying go up on the housetop and preach because it's more comfortable up there. I mean, good night. We all know that living here in Arizona. If you go up on the housetop, it's going to be pretty hot. You know, it's an illustration that if you go up, he wants you up there so everyone will see you. Everyone will hear you. You know, if I started hanging out on the housetop, I guarantee, you know, the neighbors are going to notice. They're going to start paying attention. They're going to say, what's going on there? And it's also what? So you can project your voice so that you can be heard at a greater distance than you would, you know, down in the basement of the house. He wants you to not be down in the basement, right? He wants you to come up, not just be out on the sidewalk, but actually climb up on the roof and to preach what he has told us. And that includes all the Word of God. Not just the things that people like, not just the things that are not going to get you in hot water. He's saying, I want you to preach all of it. God wants the message of the Bible to be heard by any and all who will listen. And so that tells me that, you know, it's a shame for us to not preach it. You know, if we find ourselves not, you know, as preachers, whether it's out, you know, in our own personal lives or specifically one who stands behind the pulpit to preach the Word of God, who calls himself a man of God, if I hold back that message, if I don't tell you what the Bible says, if I don't teach it, you know, that's a shame unto me. You know, that's me failing to do my job. It's a shame for us to not preach that which God wants preached upon the housetop. Look at verse 32. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." He said, you know, if you go and confess me before men, you go up on that housetop and you stand up in front of God and everybody and you just tell them what the Bible says, and when you get to heaven, I'll confess you before my Father. I'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But notice verse 33, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." There's a couple different ways you could interpret this. You know, you could apply this to salvation, that if people are going to deny Christ here, you know, in their hearts, you know, they're not going to get saved. Of course, they're going to be denied in heaven. But I think what he's specifically talking about is this idea of those of us that would hold back the Word of God, those that would be ashamed to share what the Bible says about any topic, you know, God's going to be ashamed of them before his Father, which is in heaven. You know, we're going to get there and say, "Well, I didn't really feel like saying that. It was going to make me uncomfortable. And, you know, it just made people mad." Well, now Jesus is going to be mad. And now you're not going to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now he's going to say, "You know what? Next. Next." You know, there's going to be that line, we're all lining up for rewards. You know, and the guy that's ashamed, the individual that's ashamed before men to preach the whole counsel of God, he's going to get there on that day. He's going to be in that line for rewards. He's going to walk up to Jesus. "What am I going to get?" And he's just going to look at you and go, "Next. You were afraid. You didn't preach. You didn't go up on the housetop. You were down in the basement, mumbling to yourself. You know, I wanted you up on the housetop proclaiming this, getting the light of the gospel out to everybody, getting the light of God's word out to everybody, but you were ashamed of me. So you know what next? Let me get the guy up here. Let me get the individual up here who actually did what I told them to do and preached the whole counsel of the word of God and lived it. Let me reward that servant. Now, this isn't just the message of salvation, okay, that he's talking about. People want to say, oh, he's just talking about preaching the gospel. No, it's the whole counsel of the word of God. It's not just salvation. Because notice the context of Matthew chapter 10. Okay, look at verse 16. He said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought for what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Of course, he's telling this to his disciples. And look, they said a lot of things, and it wasn't just salvation. We're going to see it here in a minute in the book of Acts, where they told the Jews, they said, "Hey, you murdered the Prince of Life. You killed Christ. You killed the Messiah." You know, that wasn't them just trying to have some sugar-coated, soft, nice little message, trying to win them over to their side. They're just telling it like it is. And he's warning them, saying, look, you're going to go out there, you're going to preach the whole counsel of God, you're going to be like a sheep that's sent forth in the midst of wolves. You know, and it's the same, it's the same truth today. You know, men of God today that have to get up and preach the whole counsel of God, you have to take a stand and stand for what's right in your own personal life. You know what? Sometimes you can feel like a sheep in the midst of wolves. Because the Bible says that when the vilest of men are exalted, the wicked walk on every side. And today, the vilest of men are exalted in this nation, and therefore, the wicked walk on every side. We are surrounded by the wicked. You know, and so if you're going to be a righteous person, you know, you're going to feel like a sheep that's in the midst of wolves. But did Jesus say, if that's the case, then just shut up. Then don't say anything. Then just keep your mouth shut, keep the peace, don't make any waves, don't upset anybody, don't say anything that's controversial. No, he said, when they deliver you up, take no thought what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, verse 20, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And he said in verse 21, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. He's saying, look, you go out and you preach from the housetops like I told you, everyone's going to hate you. People are going to hate you. You'll be hated of all men for what? For my name's sake. Verse 23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee into another, for verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the city of Israel till the Son of Man be come. And say, well, that sounds like a raw deal, Jesus. I don't know if I'm ready for that. I don't know if that's something I want to do. But notice in verse 24, he said, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant his Lord. You know, Jesus isn't asking us to do anything he himself hasn't already done. You don't say, oh, if I preach this, if I say that, if I take that stand, you know, I'm going to upset my family members. I'm going to upset people out on the internet. You know, there's going to be persecution that comes our way. People are going to, you know, try to rally people against us. You know, they might even make threats of physical violence. But the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant his Lord. You could say all those things about Jesus. I mean, it's not like Jesus was mocked. It's not like Jesus was beaten. It's not like Jesus was crucified and literally killed because of the things that he preached and did. So he's saying, look, you're going to go out there and preach it. You're going to be like a sheep in the midst of wolves. But you know what? I've already done that. I'm burning that path right now. I'm showing you, I'm setting an example how to do it and how to suffer wrongfully. He said in verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more should they call them of his household? I mean, if they're deriding Christ in his day, should it really surprise us when we have people today that would hear the preaching of God's word and deride those that preach it? And that's why he gives in verse 26 this encouragement. Because, you know, it's not like a chest thumping thing. We're like, oh, you know, we're going to go out there, we're going to preach no matter what. You bring it on. You know, fear is a natural human emotion. People feel fear. And when you start to, you know, get some pushback for the things that you believe, when you start to get some pushback for the things that you preach, you know, fear is a pretty natural reaction. You know, when you go to check the Facebook page and it's like, you have 34 notifications. You've got 60 new comments. It's like, what changed? Oh, yeah, I preached a sermon that nobody liked. And it got out there in internet land, and now everyone's showing up. You know, the first time that might happen to you, you might feel your stomach sink a little bit. Your palms might get a little sweaty. And you wonder, what are they going to say? Did I do something wrong? You know, that's a natural human reaction. You know, it comes out that you're a Christian, that you're born again, that you're living for the Lord now. You kind of, you know, are known that way in your own circles, and your families and things like that. You know, maybe someone will corner you at some family gathering or something. I've had that happen. Try to pin you down on some belief that you have now. First time you go through that, it could be a little awkward. It could be a little uncomfortable. You could feel fear. And look, it's not to belittle anybody or say that they're wrong for feeling that way. But look, that's something you're just going to have to get over. If you're going to preach from the housetops, if you're going to be somebody who actually stands and declares the whole counsel of the Word of God. That's why he says in verse 26, fear them not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. He's like, go ahead and call them out. I'm going to call them out one day anyway. Go ahead and call out the sin and the iniquity. Go ahead and call out the reprobates. Go ahead and call out the God-haters of this world, because one day I'm going to call them out. Because there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. He's just saying, I'm just giving you the privilege to go ahead and peel that veil back a little sooner. And nothing hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. So we're warned, you know, in this passage, we're encouraged to go out and preach. But we're also warned, you know, that others are going to hate us for the message. You know, they're going to hate us for the message that, you know, homosexuality is an abomination before God. They're going to hate us for the message that, you know, of even things as simple as, you know, gender roles. That the Bible teaches that women are to be keepers at the home, that men are to be the breadwinners and the leaders of that family. They're going to hate, you know, this liberal feminist society that we're living in is going to hate the message of the Bible. You know, I'm kind of preaching this because I have been catching a little flack, and I feel silly even bringing this up, because when I look at what my other fellow pastor friends are going through, to me it's like, I'm not going through anything. This is a cakewalk. You know, I haven't had sodomites protesting my church for the last 2 years, like Pastor Jonathan Shelley. I haven't had people, you know, kicking me out of my building over things that I preached. I haven't had a literal bomb thrown in my building like they did over in L.A., from the, you know, this loving crowd of people. You know, but we have been catching the church, you know, and I'm kind of preaching this to prepare people, because I'm just, you know, it's just a matter of time until something happens. Until we have protesters, until, you know, they get all up in arms over here at this university and all come marching down here with their, you know, their funky hair and their stupid signs to come and try and, you know, preach us down or tell us how we're wrong. You know, and I want people, I'm ready for it. I've kind of already been through it, you know, I've been through it at Faithful Word, but I want people in this room to understand that, you know, it's nothing to be afraid of. But it is what happens. It's, you know, if it does happen, it's not going to surprise me. You know, and some of the things that have been going on online, I know a lot of people probably don't know about, but, you know, there has been an uptick, and it's been my name that's been coming up. And I'm fine with it. To be perfectly honest, I'm amused. Some of the stuff is amusing, you know, and I don't want to go into all that. I don't want to go off on some rant. But I've literally, you know, the Bible says that we should leap for joy, that we should be happy when we're persecuted. I'm telling you, I'm reading some of these comments, I'm laughing out loud. Just because of the creativity of the insult, right? And they start insulting, like, your looks and things like that. They start going after the way you look. And it's like, I was told that I am an uglier version of Hitler. I mean, come on, I'm better looking than Hitler. I got better facial hair than Hitler. He only had the little, you know what I mean? He didn't even commit to the full stash. This is a full beard, okay? At least give me that I'm at least better looking than Hitler. you know, and they attack the things like that. But, you know, I was thinking about it. It's you know, why am I in the crosshairs? You know, why are other preachers in the crosshairs? Is it because of the person? It's because of this book. You know, they want to put the crosshairs on the individual who's preaching it because they feel like they can do something about that. But let me tell you something. Even if I were to quit, even if you were to get me to back down, somebody else would pick up this book and preach it. And this book has been and will continue to be preached until Jesus comes. You're never going to stop God's word. It is powerful. It cannot be stopped. You might be able to stop the individual, you know, and that's what they try to do. They don't put their crosshairs on the word of God. You know, they've tried. You know, they've tried to destroy this book for centuries. They've tried to discredit it and run it out and ruin it and corrupt it, and yet here it is. Like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time, the word of God stands. Individuals have come and gone. You know, some have served God faithfully all the years. Some of them have probably failed and quit out of fear and other reasons. But the word of God remains. So that's why they fix on the individual, because that's the one thing they can manipulate and push around, or try to at least. And, you know, that's why I want us to understand that, you know, there's nothing to fear. You know, this is a natural course of events. Okay? And I want to point out something here, and I'm going to get to this is all introduction, but I'm going to get to the main thrust of the message here in a minute. That there's something ironic about being attacked by those that hate the Lord. And we are warned that we will be attacked, that we will be hated by others for the message that we preach. I mean, let's just leave all the controversial things aside. Okay? If you've been missing out on that, just go back on YouTube. Well, I still have a channel. And listen to last several sermons. Okay, there's plenty of very popular sermons out there recently that have covered the more controversial topics of our day. Okay, well, what about just salvation, right? Because this is a criticism that often gets leveled at us. You know, you're so judgmental. Why don't you just preach salvation? Well, did you realize that salvation is a judgmental topic? Your salvation, the gospel is literally telling people, get saved or you're going to go to hell. You know, I had somebody message me and say, you know, Jesus wasn't so judgmental, something to that effect. I'm like, did you forget about hell? Did you forget about that? You know, he wouldn't exclude people the way you do. Let me see, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, Jesus just opened up diversity in all religions, all walks of life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All that came before me were thieves and robbers. And that sounds pretty exclusive to me. That sounds pretty exclusionary, doesn't it? That sounds like he's excluding some people. If you're not going to come through me, you're going to go to hell. That sounds pretty judgmental, doesn't it? You know, salvation is a message of judgment. Yes, it's the good news of the gospel that you don't have to go to hell, that you have the free gift of salvation through the shed blood of Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection. But, you know, on the flip side, if you don't have it, you're going to hell for all eternity. That's a pretty judgmental message, folks. It's just like the one Jesus preached. Look at verse 14 where you are. It says, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for that land, for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Saying, look, if they're going to reject you, you just reject them. And when I judge them, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's not saying, oh, I've let Sodom and Gomorrah off the hook. What he's saying, it's going to, you know, as you saw how bad it was with Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, he literally burned it to the ground by sending hailstones from fire, you know, fiery hailstones from heaven and destroyed the place. Burned it to the ground. Killed everybody except Lot and a few others. And he said it's going to be worse for them. I mean, Jesus, you're so judgmental. Look at verse 34. Think not I am come to send peace on the earth. Oh, Jesus is just all about peace and love and unity. But what did Jesus actually say? See, today people have this other Jesus. They have a Jesus that they've been taught, you know, in their watered-down, lukewarm, weak church that doesn't preach, that just wants to go there and have an experience and just wave their hands and sing the same stanza over and over Well, and then the preacher's going to get up, all nice and soft and gentle, and just for about 20 minutes just share with you. And just tell you about your best life now. And he's not going to actually crack open the Bible. He's not actually going to say, turn to this passage and read it. It's not like with those people, there's, you know, that the entire Bible's off limits. You know, here the entire Bible is not off limits. It's all open to be read. All of it. Old Testament, New, every single verse. But today, you know, that this isn't the majority of churches today, is it? The majority of churches today, they're not doing that. They're doing the opposite. So now people are walking out of these churches. They're coming out of these Christian academies, these Christian schools, with another Jesus. A Jesus, that fraud of a painting of that hippie-looking Jesus, that Caucasian blue-eyed hipster from the West Coast that they call Jesus. Looks like he should be carrying a surfboard. You know, they think that's their that Jesus, and he's just peace and love. You know, the John Lennon Jesus that people have today. Just peace and love. He would never say anything controversial. Well, it's like, excuse me, but what did Jesus actually say? What does the Bible actually say? And I love when people, you know, reach out to us and tell us how we don't know what Jesus is like. Didn't he say not to judge? Didn't he say that? What about love thy neighbor? That's Leviticus. Leviticus 19, you're quoting the Old Testament. And I tell these people, are you sure you want to start quoting Leviticus right now? Because there's some other passages in Leviticus that we could turn to that are probably not going to be the ones you want to quote. And he said in verse 34, think not I am come to send peace on the earth. What? This is Jesus' words. I am come not to send peace. Are you here to send peace? No. He said, that's not why I'm here. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And of course, he's not talking about a literal sword. You know, he's not talking about taking up arms against a government or a people. He told Pilate, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. And Romans teaches us, you know, to not resist evil, to give place under wrath. Okay? So the obvious, this is figurative. But he's saying, look, I came not to send peace, but a sword. And what does he mean by a sword? Verse 35, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. A man's foes, and why is that? Because of the sword that I brought. That's what Jesus came here to do. That wasn't his intention. It's not like, well, I'm just going to go mix it up down there on earth. I'm just going to go make everybody mad at each other. He's saying, no, the reason why it is that way is because we're sinful and God's holy. Because we live in a holy world filled with sinful people, and some are more sinful than others. And when Jesus comes and starts preaching truth and righteousness and salvation, people start living for him, that's where that sword comes in. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what divides people, is the Bible. And it's not just because Jesus is trying to be mean, it's because that's just the nature of things. That's the reality that we live in. Go to John chapter 3. Keep something there, Matthew, but go to John chapter 3. You know, Paul said, we're a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? You know, some people are going to hear the preaching of God's word and say, I like that. That's good. Other people are going to hear the preaching of God's word and get irate and get mad and assemble a mob and try to do something about it. And say, well, you know, Jesus just only wants to preach salvation. Yeah, but salvation is a judgmental issue. I mean, look at John 3, right? Verse 16, the most famous verse in the Bible. The one that's always held up at the ball game, right? On the card, John 3:16. The one that's on the bottom of the In-N-Out cup. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I know I've pointed out previously, but notice it's a past tense, loved. You know, I don't want to re-preach that whole sermon, but God, you know, people can get to a place, they're called reprobates, where God ceases to love them. You know, read Romans 1. Even as they don't like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I'm not going to re-preach that whole sermon. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You're like, there, see, there you go. It's perfect. So God's just nothing but love. But let's keep reading here. He said, for God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, Jesus didn't come to condemn anybody. He came here to just save people, just to seek and save that which is lost. That's it. Yeah, but he explains why that is, why he's here to save, why he didn't come to condemn the world. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. He's saying, look, I didn't come to condemn you because you're already condemned. That's a judgmental message, isn't it? That sounds kind of harsh. That's critical. That's a negative message. Oh, I didn't come. But people just want to read, oh, he loved the world. Oh, he only came to seek and save that which is lost. Oh, he's only here to not to condemn the world. Yeah, I'm not here to condemn it because it's already condemned. He's condemned already because he had not believed the name of the only Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. So you see, so you can see how even the gospel, just the gospel, is judgmental and how it's going to condemn people. What's going to condemn you? Not believing, not putting your faith in Christ. Condemned. Verse 19, and this is condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. And that's what we see going on. That's what's always been going on. Nothing's changed. People are getting mad and upset at the preaching of the Word of God, not because there's something wrong with the Word of God, but because they love darkness. Because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. It says they love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You know, if you come to the light, if you come to God's Word, you're going to be reproved. I mean, it starts at salvation. What's the first thing we tell people when we're trying to get them saved? You're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's condemnation. That's your deeds as being reproved right there. And if you can't get past that, you're not going to get saved. If you can't accept the fact that you're a sinner who deserves to go to hell, what do you need to be saved for? You know, but it's a lot more than that, isn't there? There's a lot more light that reproves us in this book, isn't there? And even whole societies can get to the place where the things that they're doing are just reproved by the light. You know, and that's what's going on today. You know, where is all this negative press coming from? Where is all this backlash from, you know, the atheist community, the homo community? Where is that all coming from? From the fact that they hate the light. Because their deeds are evil. Oh, they're not that bad. Look, I just saw it. Someone sent me a video, and I watched it, and I wish I hadn't, of the Pride Parade up in Seattle they just had. Children in attendance. I mean, the camera's there. There's a child, 5, 6, 7, just right there in the frame, several children, at a Pride Parade. And you've got these freaks that are literally completely nude. I'm saying not a stitch of clothing on them. On bicycles, just riding in a big circle in front of God, everybody, and the children that were there. I mean, just plain for everyone to see. Stark naked. I mean, that should shock you. Look, if that doesn't shock you, you know, you need to turn off the television set or something. I don't know what to tell you. You need to shake yourself. That's wicked. Exposing, I mean, that's literally against the law, isn't it? I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but isn't exposing yourself in public against the law? Isn't exposing yourself to a minor, isn't that like a crime in this country? Still, I mean, I'd hope so. It wouldn't surprise me if they took it off the books yet or already. You know, and that's the crowd that's getting so upset over the preaching that's come across this pulpit and other pulpits when we condemn them. And say these fags are a bunch of sodomite predators. They're a bunch of groomers that are after your children. Oh, I can't believe you can say that. I can't believe you'd ever be so mean against somebody else just because they're different. You know, yeah, I'm not against people that are different, but I am against predators. I'm against people that prey on our children. You know, and I know we're all kind of getting tired of this topic, But it's just like, I'm sorry, it's what's on my mind because it's what I'm having to deal with throughout the week. You know, and I'll try to move on here in the sermon because I have a different point that I want to make rather than just point out yet again what a bunch of vile freaks we're surrounded by. That the vilest men, you know, are exalted and therefore the wicked are walking on every side in this nation. We're surrounded by them. But here's the irony of all of the all the backlash that we receive from that community. You know, everyone that sees the clip of the preaching on social media somewhere and has to just come over and leave us a 1-star review on Google. You know, like I mean, we've had a 5-star review on Google since the beginning until like the last couple weeks. I don't keep close to track of it. Every now and then I'll get an email, someone left a review. You know, for the most time, it's been people in this room that have been leaving 5-star reviews. That's what it's been for a long time. Well, that's all changed. You know, and now it's down to 3.5. And I'm like, where's the one? You know, that's how we rate churches in our group. You got that 5-star rating on Google, we're kind of like, I don't know about you. And are you doing everything you're supposed to be doing? Are you preaching? Are you up on the housetop, brother? Are you speaking that which you've heard in darkness and the light? Are you proclaiming the whole word of God? It's like now I can kind of not worry about people thinking that about me because my Google review is going down. You know, I remember Pastor Anderson saw it and he said, What's with this 5-star review? Why do you have 5 stars on Google? This should be at 1. He was joking, of course. But that's how we look at it. And they think, we'll show him. We're going to show him. They're upset about a sermon where I literally condemned pedophiles and transvestites. That's what they're upset about. That sermon where I called that freak over at Ace Hardware a freak and how it ruined my day, seeing a man who'd mutilated his body to try to make himself look like a woman. There, I said it again. Oh, you know, I apologize for nothing that I said in that sermon. None of it. I stand by it. I'll say it again. So clip that and come rate me over that. But the irony, this is what I'm trying to get at, of all this negative press, because, and I'm trying to prepare the church today for the, you know, the negative press that's already coming, and it might escalate. I don't know. It might get far worse. I don't know. But what you need to understand, no matter to whatever degree we receive backlash against the message of God's word, you have to understand something, is that actually helps our cause. That actually helps our cause. You see, persecution, the derision, all the forms of negative press, they help spread our message of salvation and condemnation. It all helps spread it. That's why our adversaries are what I call unwitting accomplices. They're actually doing the Lord's work. That's like telling them sometimes. It's like, hey, blast me on social media, you God-hating atheist. You're doing the Lord's work. I mean, how would you like to be told that as an atheist? And I feel like I shouldn't even be preaching this because it's kind of counterproductive. Hopefully they're dumb enough to not catch on, even if I tell them. Like, you're helping us. And even sometimes in their own comment section, you'll see people say, stop sharing their videos. Stop putting them out there. Stop bringing them up. You're just helping their cause. They get it. That's why they don't protest in Tempe, because they literally held a press conference where they had all these big wigs, all these high rollers come out, all these, you know, movers and shakers, and I don't know who all was there, senators or something, I don't know. Members of the press, where they just said, look, we're just not going to cover this guy anymore. You know, people want to come down here and wave signs in front of church. I'm like, bring it on, man. Let people know we're here. People pay a lot of money for sign waivers, don't they? I'll take a dozen of you for free, and I don't care what it says. Go show everybody what you believe. Go show everybody what you're like. Keep pushing it in everybody's face, because I'm telling you, even John Q. Public is getting fed up with this crap. And if you don't believe me, just go, you know, go look at the box office ratings of Buzz Lightyear. People are getting fed up. And these idiots are unwitting accomplices when they just blow off their mouth on social media, write emails, leave reviews, leave comments, protest. Our adversaries are people who are involving themselves in something and an accomplishing our goal without even realizing it. They're unwitting accomplices in spreading our message. And for that, I thank them. So this is the point of the sermon. You need to embrace the hate of our enemies. Embrace it. Embrace the hatred that our enemies have toward us. Oh, you're so hateful. Yeah, but you hate me. Oh, you guys are so hateful. Yeah, but you hate us. At least I'm honest about the fact that I hate somebody. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Yes, I hate those that hate God. So go ahead and hate me, but at least I have the integrity to say, yeah, I hate people. You're so hateful. You hate us. You hate this message. You hate this book. You would shut it all down if you could. That's why they're all crying, tax the churches. You know what? Go ahead and tax the churches. You think that's going to shut me up if you start taxing the church? You know what I'll do? I'll pay the taxes and I'll keep preaching. Take the building. I'll go find a park. I'll preach in my backyard. I'll find a housetop and let everybody know. So go ahead, tax us. Go ahead, you know, cry out whatever slogan is that you're rallying behind today. I'll just keep on preaching. At least I'll have the guts to say it and be honest about who I hate. And you just pretend. So embrace it, because they do hate us. Embrace the hate of the enemies. I should have had you go to Acts, chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5. You know, this is what Jesus was telling his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. Look, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You know, you're going to be hated for all men for my sake. They're going to persecute you in this city. You're going to have to flee to that one. They're going to persecute you there. They're going to drag you before the synagogues and the councils. Brother's going to turn against brother. It's going to be bad. It's going to be hard. But you know what? Don't be afraid. Preach it anyway. You know, and for them, that was a very, you know, potent sermon, or important point that they had to take note of because of the fact that, you know, that all literally happened to them. In Acts chapter 5, verse 16, it says, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that which were vexed and unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. I mean, they're just out there healing people. They're out there, you know, the apostles, they're out there just doing God's work. They're out there just healing people. It's a good work that they're doing. You know, us preaching the gospel, us preaching the counsel of God, that's a good work. You know, it might make some people mad, just like this made some people mad in Acts. But, you know, some people it's going to help. Some people are going to hear the hard preaching and say, that's right. That's what I needed to hear. They're going to hear the hard preaching about drunkenness and fornication and adultery and divorce and everything else and covetousness and lying and cheating and stealing and drugs and all. They're going to hear that hard preaching and say, that helps me. That's what I need. And you know what? They're going to get healed in a sense. They're going to clean up their life. They're going to be made better. They're going to serve God. It's a good thing. But still, people are still going to get mad. You can't have one without the other. Look at here, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. I mean, verse 16, people are the vexed and the unclean and the sick folks. They're getting healed, every one. I mean, if we did that today, you know, we'd say, amen. We'd be excited to see something like that happen. But there's always a group of people who just care about their position, who just care about their power, who just don't want to be condemned, that are going to do what these guys did. They're going to rise up and they're going to be what? Filled with indignation. They see this taking place and they're indignant. And verse 18, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, that's enough. Don't just shut up. You've gone too far. That you said too much. The healing, the preaching needs to stop. I didn't realize how out of hand this was going to get, that they were actually going to throw you in prison, guys. I'm sorry, no more. No, he opened up the prison. What's it say in verse 20? Go, stand, and speak. Go right back out there and keep preaching in the temple to the people all the words of this life. He's saying, go back out there, don't hold back, don't be afraid, just keep right on preaching it. Because I'm with you. Can you imagine how upsetting that must have been for them? Ah, we got him in prison. Got him now, boys. Oh, we got him off YouTube. Oh, we banned him off social media. Oh, his Google review is one star. Yeah, but you forgot to count this factor in the equation called God. You know, the person you don't want to retain your knowledge, the person you hate, God, he's on our side. Because the angel shows up and kicks the door open and says, yeah, enough of that. Verse 26, then the captain, and we know the story, they go out there, I got to hurry up. Then the captain went out and the officers brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been so they go back out and rearrest them. And they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? Didn't you get the message the first time we gave you a strike on your channel? Didn't you get the message when we just banned it and just deleted it with no warning?
No, sorry. I didn't mean to.
And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So they understand what it is they're preaching. The Jews killed Christ. That's what they're preaching. Then Peter, verse 29, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You know, go ahead and get mad at me. Go ahead and get mad at the message. Go ahead and get mad at the preachers that preach this book. Go ahead and get mad at the stand we take for the Word of God. I'd rather have you mad at me than God. Amen. Any day. Amen. I'd rather be put to shame here on earth and have people revile me and cast out my name as evil and stand before God with my head held high and not be ashamed before Him. He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. I mean, Peter is just doubling down. It's like, oh, you didn't like that message? Let me just preach it again. You slew him and hung him on a tree. Oh, you're out there preaching. You're going to bring his blood upon us. Yeah, because you slew him and put him on a tree. I mean, that's boldness. You can see why, you know, Peter took Matthew 10 to heart. He's like, he's out there, sheep in the midst of wolves, but he just keeps right on preaching. He's not going to be ashamed. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. And let's jump down to verse 38. Verse 34. Then stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, so he's on the Jews' side, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put for the apostles forth a little space. He's like, look, let's just talk privately for a minute. I don't want them to hear this. Look at verse 38. He kind of gives them this counsel. I'll move along here quickly. He says, and now I say unto you, this is Gamaliel talking to the other Jews, refrain from these men, the apostles, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. So even Gamaliel, who's on the wrong side, understands, like, if you're fighting, if this is of God, you're fighting against God. You can't overthrow it. Lest haply you find a fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They just took a physical beating for the things that they preached. They were literally taken and beaten. I mean, just the physical pain aside, and there's a humiliation involved in that too. Grown men are taking you and beating you. That's humiliating. It's degrading to feel that powerless. And then to have the actual physical pain. I mean, they went away rejoicing, but it doesn't say they went away leaping, right? Because they were probably limping. They were limping for joy. They're like, ah! But they were glad. They said, man, look at your bruise. Oh, look at yours. Oh, your nose is broken. You're going to have to go see a doctor. Praise God. That was their attitude. They said, why? Because they're counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They said, man, that's something we're trying to be worthy of. Bring on that one-star review. Bring on your emails. Bring on your voicemails. Bring on your persecution. Bring on all your protesters. Bring them all on. Take me and beat me if you have to. You know, this is the attitude I'm going to endeavor to have right here. And it's the one I want everyone in this room to have. And understand that, you know, the irony is that these people are actually helping our cause. Now, I got to wrap it up. Go to Acts chapter 11. I'll finish up real quick here. You see, it reminds me of the story in Exodus. right? Where the Egyptians were afflicting the Jews, God's people, the Hebrews. But it says in Exodus that the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. I mean, explain that. They're literally saying, hey, kill your children. You know, all your man children, throw them in the river. Only the girls. And they literally grew more. It's like the more they tried to oppress them, it's like the more they grew. The more they, you know, it's like that, you know, pot of popcorn, right? It's got a bunch of seeds in it. You put too much in there, you know, you don't have enough room. And you're just trying to hold the lid down as you turn up the heat. And it's like, you're not going to stop it. It's going to keep growing. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen. I mean, that's a nice way of putting it. They literally stoned him to death. They traveled as far as, so there's, you know, they were scattered, and they traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. A great number of people, the Lord was with them, a great multitude of people are getting saved. Why? What was the direct cause of that? Because of the persecution of Stephen. Because one man preached, took a stand for the word of God, and told it like it is to a bunch of people that didn't want to hear it, to the point where they got so mad that they literally killed him, that they stoned him to death and scattered all the disciples. But what was the result? Christianity died. Right there in the first, you know, just the first century, just snuffed Christianity out before it could even get going. No, it says that a great multitude, a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Because of Stephen. Because of one man being willing to take that stand. And that's what, you know, the haters, we need to understand about the haters. And yes, they are haters. They spread the message out of derision. They spread our message for us. Through their news outlets, through their social media, through their public outrage, they're actually helping to spread our message. Look, the people that are going to agree with them, we're already going to agree with them anyway. The people that are going to agree and side with people that hate us and hate our message, you know what? They were never going to come over to our side in all likelihood. But you know what? There's always somebody out there that would never have heard of us if it wasn't for them, you know, for our haters broadcasting our message for us. It's true. When you see people go viral, when you see preachers and things like that, their clips go viral. Yeah, there's a lot of negative, you know, the vast majority of what's coming, the backlash is negative, right? But you know what? There's always those diamonds in the rough, so to speak. There's always those few individuals that are hearing about it going, does the Bible say that? Let me see that. Oh, it does say that. Oh, man, what else has this guy preached? Oh, and then they might even find a gospel presentation. People are getting saved. People are getting on fire for God. People are finding out about us, churches like ours, our message, through those that are spreading it out of derision, hoping to destroy us. That's what's going on. That's the attitude you have to have when you start to get the backlash. It's true. And never forget that. You know, if you get 1,000 dislikes wherever, you know, and you get one like, you know, you get 1,000 retweets where people are like, I can't believe this guy. And you get one person who starts following you because he's interested in what you have to say. That's a win in my book. One out of 1,000 people are actually like coming over to our side or finding out about us. It's a win. Because out of 10,000, that's 10 people. Out of 100,000, that's 100 people. Out of 1,000,000 people, that's 1,000 people. Your clip went viral. It went supernova, right? That's the saying that's out there. And some of our preacher friends have gone supernova. I mean, international. Where it's like, it's a news story in a foreign language. Several foreign languages. And that's millions of views, folks. Millions. And what if it's just one out of every 1,000? Just one out of every 1,000 people gets saved, finds out about the new IFB, finds out about Baptist preaching, finds out about hard preaching, and actually their life starts to change for the better. That's 1,000 people for every 1,000,000. That's a win in my book. How would you like to have 1,000 people in here this morning? How would you like to have 1,000 people that are here to hear the word of God preached? That are just want to hear God's word, they want to give it to me, However, you know, just preach it all to me. 1,000 of those types of people. I mean, that's what I'm not against it. I'm for it. It'd be great. So don't be afraid of the angry mob. You know, we're not being given a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. To be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. That's what Paul told Timothy. Don't be afraid. We've been given the power of God, the power of a sound mind, to endure these things, to partake of these afflictions, because that's, you know, a lot of times how our message is going to get spread, ironically, by those who are trying to tear us down, by those who are, you know, can you believe this guy's sermon? People are like, I'm just going to let you know right now, I'm going to put you all over. This is a threat that I received. I'm going to remind everybody forever, every chance I get on social media, who you are and what you preached. And I just said, spread the word. Go ahead. It's like, you idiot. It's like, are you that dumb? You're talking to the guy who literally, oh, am I being filmed right now? Is that what you think is going on here? Or are you recording this? Is this going live? I'm the one who bought the equipment and put it up. I'm the administrator of the channel. I'm the one who literally clicked upload on the video. I'm going to put it out there and everybody's going to know. I'm like, good. Thank you. It's like, send me your email. I'll give you more clips. I got clips, man. I mean, I look at some of these guys, you know, Twitter feeds. It's like the new IFB's greatest hits. You know, but he's an R-head. It's like, yeah, but you're the one that's uploading clip after clip after clip. It's like, I think we're in your head, buddy. Just send, hey, where do I send the clips? But thank you for doing the editing for me. You know, it saved me a few minutes. I appreciate it. But let me know if you want more. You know? In fact, let me just address the haters online. Tell me where to send the clips. I'll give them to you so you can upload them for me. You know, you got more followers than me. You got more subscribers than me. I want the message out there. Let's get together. Let's make this happen. Okay? You can get your angry comments. You know, you can have some content for your lame news outlet, your blog or whatever, where it's just one big sounding board, it's just one big echo chamber, you know, and I'll be that voice in there that might actually reach somebody with our message. Just tell me where to send the clips, honestly. That offer is on the table. So don't be afraid of these angry mobs, okay? Are you still in Matthew chapter 10? You know, that's part of the Christian life, is the persecution, the afflictions. And look, people on Twitter and YouTube and Facebook and email, I mean, that's like, that's not even that. It's like, I mean, as compared to what, you know, the apostles, the beatings that they took, the beatings that Jesus took, it's not even, it's like, it's laughable. And sometimes literally, like, I get a kick out of it. It's funny. You know, they start, some of the comments they make, like, I want to start sharing them with you, but I know people got to get going, but it's funny. Let me just tell you that. I mean, they're making fun of my appearance, right? Because of what I said about that freak over there. Like, one of them's like, oh, you're just some overweight, neck beard having, you know, racist. Apparently, you know, being transgender is a race now, or transvestite, sorry. Let me say that. And it's like, I'm just thinking, you know, I might have a dad bob. Or dad bod. You know, I might have some man boobs, right? But at least they're mine. At least they're the ones God gave me. Like, if you can't laugh at yourself, you know, it's going to be a long life in the Christian life. You know, I said, at least I have all of my, you know, all my God-given appendages instead of the freaks you're defending. That one will go viral. That one's going to go somewhere, I guarantee it. Preacher admits to having man boobs. Yeah, but at least they're mine! Anyway. Don't be afraid of these people. I mean, what are we even going through? How bad is it really going to get? Is it anything like we're going to see in Hebrews 11? I'll just read to you. Is it going to be trials of cruel mocking? Is it going to be scourgings? Is it going to be bonds and imprisonment? Are we going to be stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword? Are we going to find ourselves wandering about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented? That's what these people went through. Who? We don't know. Unnamed saints who are known in heaven. Look, your Twitter, your newsfeed, whatever, it's nothing compared to what God has actually asked us to be willing to endure. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. So don't be afraid of these angry mobs. They're actually doing the Lord's work unwittingly. They're unwitting accomplices in spreading our message. I know I had you go to Matthew chapter 10, but go to John chapter 20. I'll close on this thought. They're doing the Lord's work unwittingly. You know who you should be afraid of? Is God. That's who you should be afraid of this morning. God. Of failing Him. I'm not afraid of upsetting, you know, the libtards out there in this world. The God haters. I'm not. Go ahead and get upset. Get triggered. Stay triggered. I'm more afraid of failing God than I am upsetting some crowd out there. Jesus said in Mark 8:38, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." He's talking about the second coming of Christ. You know, when Christ comes with, you know, the holy angels, I don't want to be like, oh man, I'm going to have to tell him why I didn't preach that, and I'm going to have to, you know. I want to be saying, come Lord Jesus. I want to look forward to that day. Well, you know, if that's the way you want to be, if that's the attitude you want to be able to have, you want to be able to hold your head high on that day, you know what, then you can't be ashamed of his words. And you sure can't be ashamed of them when you're in the midst of an adulterous and wicked generation. A sinful generation. And Jesus said that about the people in his day. But I'm sure he wouldn't say anything like that about the generation we're living in. Do I have to remind us about the parade in Seattle again? That's just the tip of the iceberg. The stuff we could talk about. The sinfulness and the iniquity and the abomination that's going on in our own streets. But why am I going to sit here and be ashamed of this book and what it says? You got another thing coming if you think that's the case. Look at John chapter 20, verse 27. You know, be afraid of God. You know, and I want to paint this picture here at the end to kind of encourage you to not be afraid of the angry mob, but to rather fear God. I mean, imagine standing before Jesus and telling him you were afraid of what the Bible, of preaching or believing or practicing what the Bible says, that you were ashamed of his word. Imagine that. And, you know, and imagine, and here's the thing, and I believe this, that Jesus will have scars in heaven. At the very least, he's going to have the holes in his hands and his feet and in his side. We know that. Because John chapter 20, verse 27, "Then saith he to Thomas," this is in his resurrected body. This is after the resurrection, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands." What's he telling him? He's not saying, check out the manicure I got, look how smooth they are. He's saying, look at the holes in my hand. "Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side." He's saying, look, I still got where they pierced me. Check it out. In the resurrected body. You know, and maybe, you know, this is all kind of speculation, but this is kind of a clue, I think. That when maybe the reason they didn't recognize Jesus right away is because of the scars. From the whipping, the beating, I don't know. Maybe the holes were the only things that remained, I don't know. But either way, imagine standing before Jesus that day and we're all going to, and by the way, this is a reality you should get a hold of. Because we are going to stand before Jesus one day. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is God to glory the Father. We're all going to stand before him. Imagine seeing those holes, his hands, and his side, and saying, well, I was too ashamed to preach the gospel. I was too ashamed to actually take a stand for the word of God. Imagine telling a scarred, tattered Jesus that you were afraid of backlash on social media. You say, why are you preaching that? Because you know what? There's a bunch of preachers today with their tail between their legs that are hiding behind their pulpit. They're too afraid to preach what the Bible says. They're afraid to preach because they're afraid of what we're going through and others are going through. And it's not like we're being beaten. It's not like we're Hebrews 11. We're not being sawn asunder. It's like backlash on social media. It's freaks out in front of your church. I'm not saying it's pleasant. I'm not saying it's something I'd prefer to go through, but I'm saying it's a far cry from what the Lord went through. It's not even close. It's not even near what he went through. And he'll have the scars in heaven to prove it. And I don't want to stand there and say, well, you know, I was just too afraid of the backlash from a godless community, from an adulterous and sinful generation to preach what needed to be preached. You know, and that's and it's not even that. It's not just that they're afraid anymore. They're actually siding against men of God. These so-called preachers, these so-called Christians, these so-called Bible believers are actually siding against men of God and signing up and joining forces with people who literally hate God, with the enemy. I don't want to be that. You know what? I don't want that to be the case for anybody in this room. And one thing that's going to help you to not be afraid of any backlash that we might receive is the fact that just think of the irony. Think of how humorous it is that they want to shut us down in the process of trying to stop us. They're actually causing it to spread. It's actually an encouragement to me. I mean, that's what we're here to try and do. We're here to try and preach from the housetops. That's what we're trying to do. Look, if some God-hating atheist wants to get up alongside me and start climb up on the roof with me and start shouting the message, go ahead, buddy. You know, you're doing a better job than some of these preachers, unfortunately. But let it not be said of anybody in this church, you know, anybody in this room, that we're going to back down and not preach and not take the stand that we need to take in order to reach the world with, yes, the gospel, but not only the gospel, with the whole counsel of the Word of God. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord,